Good morning, everyone. It's good to be gathered together this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus. And just want to repeat what Monica said and give you all a warm welcome. Trust that God will really bless you today as we worship together in the name of the Lord Jesus. After last week, my message is preached a little bit too long, maybe, and my wife always says to me, try to shorten your messages, so she's threatening to buy me a watch. So, that's good news, but I don't know what the watch will help me or not, but I think it's because I get used to the giving lectures and where I was expected to speak for about at least an hour. So it's hard to break that habit. I'll keep trying, and hopefully you won't find it too long. Today we're turning to the sixth in the seven letters to the churches in Asia Minor, and the letter to the church in Philadelphia. And it's only the second letter out of all seven where there's no words of rebuke at all from the Lord Jesus. It's all just encouragement and powerful promises. So trust today you will be greatly encouraged in your faith. So I just want to pray that as we turn together to God's Word, that He will teach us and give us the faith to receive His Word, knowing that all that He has for us is our good and our blessing. So let's just pray together, ask God to bless His Word and speak to our hearts and through His Word. Our Heavenly Father, we praise Your holy name that we can come like this together to worship You in the name that's above every other name in heaven and on earth, the precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And we thank You that Your promise where two or three are gathered in My name, I am there in the midst. So Lord, we do pray that You would help us each one to be very conscious of Your presence. And as we turn to Your Word, we pray, Lord, that You would strengthen our faith, that we might gladly receive Your Word as it is in truth, the Word of God. And we pray, Lord, that Your Spirit will teach each and every one of us Your will for our lives. Your will is always good and acceptable and perfect. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Ten months to have come from us. No, I'm a big concern to Christmas. Of course, the first day you are to make a good day. For toy, she is a woman on your day. That's a matte. And I tell all for money. Very high salute. Gonna put you up by that. I got to go all kinds of Christmas. So, Gap, I'm gonna be upset with all you. And I'm gonna go in there. I'm gonna be upset with all you. And I'm gonna be upset with all you. 一人一人の上に臨んでくださって、どうぞ御言葉を通して励まして信仰を、そして喜んであなたの御言葉を受け入れて、あなたの御心を私たちにとって最善のものだと。理解できるように、喜んで受け入れることができるように、助けて導いてください。すべてを御手に委ねて、主イエスの尊い御名によってお祈りいたします。アーメン。This week from chapter 3 of Revelation, from verse 7 through to verse 13. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I set before you an open door and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those at the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Just going to start where we've been starting every week since we started to look at these seven letters sent directly from heaven, from the Lord Jesus to his church. And the starting place is always with the Lord Jesus finishes each of these letters with, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And so just to repeat what I've said every week, as we look at these letters, that the truths and the promises contained in these letters are for every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Although they're addressed to specific churches with a specific message for them at that time, he says, he who has an ear, let him hear, which means every individual one, every person individually can hear, can receive. If they have an ear to hear, they can receive these truths and these promises personally, individually. Not just a letter to one church, but all of them, he said, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, to all of the churches. So these precious truths and promises from the Lord Jesus are for every generation of every church and every believer. And you can be sure they are for you personally. I just want to share a little testimony as an illustration to make that clear. In today's reading, in verse 8, the Lord Jesus said, see, I set before you an open door that no one can shut. This is a very personal scripture verse for me because two times at least, the Lord has very clearly, personally given this to me. And the first time was not long after I got saved. I became a Christian when I was 20 years old, in prison, serving a 6-year prison sentence for bank robbery. And in there, at the age of 20, after being in there for several years, I came to know the Lord Jesus, received him as my Savior and my Lord, in prison, and from that moment, he began to change my life. But when it came up to, you know, the time for release, in any country when you're being released from prison, number one thing in your mind is how you're going to get a job. What are you going to do for a living? Humanly speaking, anyone who has a prison sentence, conviction, criminal record, your future options, opportunities, prospects are very limited. Who's going to employ someone who robbed the bank? So I was praying, and I got released, praying that God would guide me to as far as where I should go looking for a job. And it was at that time, the first time the Lord gave me this word. He said, to me personally, I knew it was His voice through His word. In the old King James Version, which I was reading then, behold, I've set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. And I wondered where it might be, but around that time I got a phone call from a company in our country, Northern Ireland, at the time. It was one of the most well-known, one of the biggest employers in the country. It was a bakery that supplied all of Northern Ireland with bread and so on. And they said to me, you know, I hadn't applied to them for a job, but they said to me, would you like to work here in our company? And at first, I wasn't sure if this is the door that the Lord was talking about, so I didn't accept it straight away. I wanted to pray about it a bit more, just to be absolutely sure this is the door that He had opened. So I actually refused them at first, saying I need more time. And they said, well, just as long as you know, any time if you change your mind, if you want to come here to work, there's a job here for you. And within a short time, I became absolutely sure, convinced, that this is the door that the Lord Jesus has opened for me. And so I went there and got a job as what they called a bread server, which was a delivery, driving the van, taking the bread to shops and to the customers of the bakery. You know, the whole time I was in prison, the one thing that I always thought about, I would love to do as a job for employment when I get out, would be a driver. Because in there, you're walking around and around in a very limited space, and you just wish that you could go somewhere and just drive. And the Lord gave me the job exactly. It turned out to be what I had hoped for, a driving job. And that's just, you know, a little illustration to, just to reassure you that these promises are for individual believers. They're not just for the whole church, but for you personally. And I've told you before, and that's why I didn't focus on it this morning, but then coming to Japan, impossible for someone with a 6-year prison sentence, criminal record. Humanly speaking, impossible. And that was the second time the Lord gave me this verse again. When we were waiting from the Japanese embassy for a reply about our visa, my wife and I, to come as missionaries, He gave us this word again. I've set before you an open door and no one can shut it. That's 36 years ago. And His promise, His word, still today, is true. So just, you can forget about those stories now. We turn to the Word, just focus on His word and be sure that it's for you, personally, today. And not just for the group as the church. altogether. So let's look at his introduction today, the first thing Jesus in all these letters introduces himself in a specific way, in accordance with the needs and the circumstances that these Christians are facing at that time. And he says to these people here in verse 7, "These things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens." Well, there's a few things in this verse that we should focus on. First and foremost, he says, "These things says he who is holy, he who is true." Now, that kind of phrase in that language in the Bible always only refers to God, the one who is totally pure and holy, absolutely without sin. And the only one who could ever claim that, other than God the Father, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying very clearly and emphatically, reminding them that he is the Son of God, the Son of the eternal Son of the living God. When he says he is holy, he is true, the other aspect of that is his word can be trusted 100%. You can trust the word of the Lord Jesus Christ with everything that you have, your own life, your family, even your soul, and its eternal destiny. You can trust and commit everything to the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that he is true. All his promises will be kept without exception. As it says, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20. It's not in the script, but all the promises of God in him, in Christ, are yes and amen to his glory through us. When we say amen in faith and believe his promise, we glorify God. So Jesus says, first and foremost, introducing himself, "These things says he who is holy, he who is true." His word cannot be broken. The same word that created all things, including us. His word. He must keep his word. Otherwise, he is no longer holy and he is no longer true. But the next thing he said in his introduction is a little bit more maybe needing some explanation. "He who has the key of David, who opens and no one shuts, and who shuts and no one opens." And he's saying here that as the eternal Son of the living God, he has all authority. He has sovereign authority in heaven and on earth. He is the one who has the key of David. Now, where did he take that from? He is actually quoting from the Old Testament, Isaiah 22, verse 22. The Lord Jesus is quoting the Old Testament scriptures when he says this, that he has the key of David, who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. Let's look. "The key of the house of David I will lay on his shoulder, so he shall open and no one shall shut, and he shall shut and no one shall open." Now, in its original context, it was given to a servant of God called Eliakim, who was second only in authority to the King Hezekiah. In today's political language, we would call him the Prime Minister. And he had the authority to decide who would have access to the king and who wouldn't. So he could open and he could shut in that context. But the Lord Jesus, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, is fulfilling in a much greater way than that servant of God in the Old Testament did. The Lord Jesus could say, "Unto me is given all authority in heaven and on earth." But this verse in Isaiah 22, when we tie it together with, you know, that well-known verse that you often hear at Christmas, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7, this interesting phrase, the key of David on his shoulder. Let's compare that with Isaiah chapter 9. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder." There it is. The authority of God in the heavenly kingdom. This is a messianic prophecy of the Savior of the world. The Lord Jesus fulfilled, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government, there's it again in verse 7. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Eternal. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So these scriptures are messianic prophecies 700 years before Jesus was born, pointing to the Lord Jesus. And he fulfilled them perfectly. And still is. The government on his shoulder is the key of David, the authority. The Messiah was prophesied to be born in the family lineage of King David, and so Jesus was in the town of Bethlehem, the city of David. And so when he said, "He who has the key of David," he's talking about his authority. And so from the outset today, just as Jesus was telling these believers 2,000 years ago, that is for sure that we understand what he's talking about when he introduces himself. "He who is holy, he who is true, and he who has all authority in heaven and on earth. When he opens, no one can shut. And when he shuts, no one can open." And as I said, this letter is just full, overflowing with powerful truths and powerful promises. No rebuke. It's all about encouragement. So let's move on to see these words of encouragement that the Lord Jesus brings to us this morning. First of all, in verse 8, as I've already quoted, "I know your works have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name." So we already know, and if I explain what it means when he opens and no one can shut, but here he says, "For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name." So I want you to notice that this promise and this powerful truth that Jesus, the King of Kings, exercises all authority on behalf of each one of his believers individually, it doesn't mean you have to be some kind of super saint with big super faith. You don't have to be among the spiritual elite, if there is such a thing. All you need to have is just a little strength, a little bit of faith, even as small as a mustard seed. And he will exercise all authority in heaven and on earth in response to that little tiny seed. And that's why the Lord Jesus said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, be removed, and it will be done. And nothing will be impossible to you. So be encouraged. If you feel your faith is small and weak, you don't have super big faith, you don't need to. In order to experience the Lord Jesus making impossible things become a reality in your personal experience. You know, he wasn't talking about moving physical mountains. The Lord Jesus never moved a physical mountain when he was here on earth. None of his disciples or the apostles ever moved a physical mountain. He's talking about what we're looking at today. He can open the door that no one else can open. He can make a way forward. Even though it may seem there's a mountain in front of you and it's impossible to go forward any further, the Lord Jesus is saying, with faith, even just a little seed, sized faith, the impossible will be done in your life. Like I shared from personal experience, what people tell you is impossible. In human strength or ability, it is impossible. But like Jesus said, with God, nothing is impossible. And he will always open a door for his children to go forward in his will. So sometimes he shuts the door. But it's not to take anything from us. It's not to restrict us in the sense of fulfilling God's will or anything else. Anytime he shuts a door, he opens another one. And the whole purpose is to lead us in the right path. God's will for our lives. That is the reason, the purpose, why he shuts some doors and opens other doors. And for every believer this morning in Christ, your future is invincible. That's what it means. You know, it's impossible that you will ever come to a dead end and your life finishes at a dead end. It can't happen. That's what he's saying. Whoever trusts in him will not be disappointed, will not be put to shame. It's repeated over and over. He will always make a way where there seems to be no way. This is his word. I am he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. Just let's look at an illustration of that in the scriptures. Acts chapter 16. Verses 6 and 7, the illustrations of these powerful truths, I always look for them in Scripture. So you only ever hear me talking about illustrations that are in Scripture or from personal experience where that truth has already been proved to be true. Acts chapter 16, verses 7 to 10. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So here, the door is being shut. One door is being shut. Just the previous verse, they tried to go into Asia Minor, and the Spirit did not permit them. The door was shut. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. So here the Lord is shutting doors to go into Asia Minor, that is what we call today Turkey. At that time, he shut the door in order to open the door into Europe. This is the first time ever the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is preached in Europe. And the rest is history. The gospel went forth from there into Europe and throughout the world. But the interesting thing is that a little bit later on, in Acts chapter 19, you can see Paul is in Ephesus. That's in Asia Minor. And the Lord had opened the door. In 1 Corinthians 16:9, Paul said, speaking from Ephesus, "I want to stay here for a little longer because a great and effective door has been opened to me. And there are many adversaries." That's an interesting statement because, for two reasons, a great and effective door. The Apostle Paul saw his greatest work in all his career. Probably, arguably, it was there in Ephesus, where the Lord had shut the door originally in order to take the gospel into Europe. Then later, the Lord opened this door, and it was where he saw revival, the whole city turned upside down, and multitudes coming to Christ, coming to faith in Christ. The great and effective door. But the last part says, and there are many adversaries. So, you know, when you are following in the will of God for your life, don't think everything should be without any problems or difficulties. Don't think that everything should go easy, smoothly. That's not going to happen. In fact, if your life has no battles, no struggles, no difficulties, no trials, I think you really need to question seriously if you are in the will of God or living according to the will of God, because the will of God never, ever leads us in that direction. Troubles, battles, trials are evidence, one of the proofs, evidence that you are living according to his will. Like I always say, there's no such thing as this easy prosperity gospel. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and your life will be easy, and you'll be living a life of ease and luxury. Health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. As the Japanese say, Goryaku Shukyo. It's a lie. It's a lie. When you are living in and doing the will of God, you will have all kinds of trouble, all kinds of battles. But the thing is, the Lord Jesus leads you through them in victory and gives you the strength to overcome. So here we are, and the Lord Jesus said, He is sovereign, controlled, first and foremost, of our circumstances and our daily lives, shutting doors and opening doors for the purpose of leading us and keeping us in the will of God. That's the only purpose He shuts doors and opens doors. And the will of God for you and for me is always good, acceptable, and perfect. You can't get better than to be in the will of God, living in the will of God, and doing the will of God in your life. But He's not only sovereign over the circumstances in our daily lives. We go on in the next verse, verse 9, and it says that He's also sovereign over our enemies. That's why we don't need to worry about the struggles and the battles, even in extreme cases where people decide and choose to make us their enemy, persecute us or whatever. Let's look at verse 9, Revelation chapter 3. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I'll make them come and worship before you, before your feet, and to know that I have loved you. And again, the Lord is here. Indeed, repeated twice. He's emphasizing this very strongly. And this is only the second place where we find He uses this phrase, those who are the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not. The other place was in the letter to Smyrna. The other letter, which had no rebuke, they were being persecuted. They would be going through more persecution, and the Lord referred to those persecuting them as the synagogue of Satan. Because in those days in the early church, it was traditional Judaism fighting to protect what they understood as their culture, their identity, their traditions inherited from their forefathers, to protect that. And they were persecuting the early church believers. And it's always been the same in every religion. If it's just formal tradition in order to protect culture or customs and traditions inherited from forefathers, putting that before the truth, God's word, and Jesus had to say, you make the word of God of no effect because of your tradition. It's not only Judaism, it can happen in any religion, even in Christianity. The greatest enemy of the truth, religious tradition, that is dead and empty because it does not put the truth of God's word first as priority. But here He says, and it's very interesting, that He said, I will bring them to fall at your feet and worship, and to know that I have loved you. Now, the Lord Jesus is not saying they're going to worship you. He would never say that. He'll make them, He said, come and worship at your feet, and to know that I have loved you. That's not the same thing as saying they're going to worship you. That would be idolatry. The Lord Jesus is not going to lead anyone into idolatry. So what's this about? It's all about vindication. That He will show those who oppose us and persecute us that we are loved by Him and blessed by Him. And in seeing that, they will come and worship Him. Not us. They will know that we are loved. And they will come and worship Him. You know, wherever Christians are persecuted, and they stay true, and keep His word, and do not deny His name, the persecutors are often led to faith. You can see it starting with the Apostle Paul, the chief persecutor. And you can see it all through church history. You can see it here in Japan. I know people, Christians, when they became a Christian, the family threw them out. They're no longer our son. But they stayed true. And they saw the whole family come to Christ. That's what he's talking about here. Vindicating us. Each of his children. And as a powerful promise in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 54, verse 17. And this is for you this morning, for every believer in Christ. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. Every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. And just that word, righteousness, in other translations, is translated vindication. Their vindication is from me. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. Now, I've talked about it before, so we'll talk about it for long, but the Lord Jesus suffered the greatest injustice in human history, but God did not let it end there. God vindicated him by raising him and showing him alive publicly, openly to his believers. And we know that in the future he's going to come and show the whole of humanity, the whole of the human race, that Jesus is the righteous, sinless, eternal Son of God. But you know, he promises us that if we will suffer injustice as his believers, commit it to him, the one who judges righteously, in his time, he will vindicate us, and he will show those who are against us that our faith is true, that we are loved by him, and he will lead them to faith. I'm not saying everyone who persecutes you will become a Christian, but it's happening all the time. This vindication, no weapon formed against you will prosper. I don't need to say it, I'm sure, but he doesn't say there won't be any weapons formed against you. He says there will be weapons formed against you. People will accuse you. Tongues will rise and accuse you and judge you. But he says they won't succeed. Because I am on your side. I am for you. If God is for us, who can be against us? In his time, he says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you. In his time, in due time, the right time, if we're willing to suffer injustice, as he did, not to fight for our rights. In this day and age, it's very popular. All you ever are told and all you ever hear is you've got to fight for your rights. Well, that's not what Jesus taught. He taught, surrender your rights to me. I will fight for your rights. I will vindicate you. Of course, we can fight for the rights of others. We can fight for justice for other people. As Christians, we always should give justice to other people, to everyone. But we're never to fight for our own vindication and for our own rights. We're to commit them to Him. And let Him be the one who judges righteously, vindicate us. And He will. This is what He's saying here. That's what this is all about. Let's move on into verse 10. In the third word of encouragement, where the Lord Jesus in His sovereign authority will work for us, each one as His believers. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. And I've already said, it doesn't mean that you're going to get by without any trials. This English translation is a little misleading. I'll keep you from the trial. Could be interpreted to mean that you'll not have trials, but that is not what he means. As I said, he never, ever promises any of his believers that you will be kept from trials. You will be kept in the trials. The literal translation of the original Greek language is keep you out of the trial in the sense of overcoming and being led in victory through the trials. And let's look at John chapter 16, verse 33, to get it just clearly explained. And you've heard me quoting it in previous weeks, and I'll go on quoting it, because in this day of health, wealth, and prosperity teaching, where the Christian or the believer is going to have an easy life and no, you know, have a life of luxury and ease, I just have to keep coming back to this. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples, "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." There's no question about it. He actually promises you that you will have trials, difficulties, struggles, battles. The Christian life, the life of faith, is a fight. Fight the good fight of faith. And he said to them here, because you kept my command to persevere, and that is not just talking about, like some translations have it, patience. In Japanese, it means time. This is not only speaking about patience, it's a much stronger word. It's not just hanging in there, somehow getting by. It's keeping on enduring, like the marathon runner, to the end. Don't ever give up in spite of all the hardship and difficulties. He said, I will keep you through those that you can go through the most severe tribulation with peace in your heart. That is the victory. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you will have peace in the midst of tribulation and trial. And that is the victory that is promised to every Christian. In the greatest trial of all, where every one of us will face, we come to the end of our life, and we face death, and we leave this earth, this scene of time. Even there, he says, we can have his peace, and we will go through any kind of trial or tribulation with his peace. And that's the kind of faith that he wants to build into us when he gives us this faith, which is his gift to us. We don't have it of ourselves. We're saved by grace through faith. It's not of yourself. It's a gift of God. You receive this faith from Jesus when you repent and ask him to be your Savior and your Lord. That's all. And he puts a little seed, just like a mustard seed, a little seed of faith. But it doesn't stop that little seed. He will grow till it gets to where in any kind of trial, you can live through it with his peace. And the greatest example I can think of in the scripture is the Apostle Paul. At the very end of his life, facing execution, just about to be executed, the last words he wrote, "There is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord will give me, not only to me, but all those who love his appearing." And that's why, as we finish this letter, verses 11 and 12, the Lord Jesus says, "Hold fast what you have, that no one take your crown." He promises the further promises. Up till now, we have had this whole letter full of powerful promises for this life, here and now. But he's going on now in verses 11 and 12 to promises for eternity. All of these letters finish to him that overcomes. He keeps my work to the end, that is, keeps the faith, keeps on believing, does not give up, does not turn back, and then these promises he gives for eternity. And just a little letter, from start to finish, as we've seen, he's emphasizing his authority, his sovereign control over everything, even over Satan. He said he has disarmed principalities and powers, Colossians 2:15, taking them captive, prisoners of war, even Satan, who is our real enemy, not people. He's under his sovereign control. He cannot touch a believer in Christ without Jesus' approval. He allows it to happen, like he did with Paul, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, but for a very good reason. Anyway, this whole letter is emphasizing from start to finish his authority, his sovereign control. But you see then, just to keep the right balance, he says in verse 11, "Hold fast what you have, that no one take your crown." So what's that about? Never, ever take the sovereignty of God to mean that relieves you of your responsibility. He never relieves us of the responsibility of our part, just to hold fast, keep on believing in the face of difficulties. And he says, just this little word of warning to keep the right balance. Of course, we emphasize the sovereignty of God, and we should do, because that's what encourages and builds up our faith. And we need to always daily remind ourselves he is in control of everything. He is sovereign. But if ever anyone or any thought that the devil puts in your head that relieves you of your responsibility, it doesn't matter what you do, you're going to be saved anyway, that is a lie of the devil taking the sovereign authority of God further than Jesus himself would take it. And he said, "Hold fast." Like last week we saw, "He who overcomes, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life." Every one of these letters he finishes. But we also have our part to be faithful to him, not to turn back. And then all these promises will be for all eternity. Let's look at verse 17 and finishing, sorry, Revelation 3, so verse 12. He who overcomes, I'll make him a pillar, the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. This is eternal. In the presence of God, I will write upon him the name of my God, that you will belong, the one to whom you belong for all eternity. I write upon him the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which shall come down from heaven. Our citizenship, eternal, as people who belong to heaven. Never let your citizenship to any country in this world become more important than this. This is your primary citizenship. Our citizenship is in heaven. Jesus said, and then he said, and I will write upon him the third name, the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, and my new name, which we saw in the letter to Pergamos, but no one else will know except the person who receives it, and the Lord Jesus himself. Personal, intimate relationship and fellowship with him for all eternity. If we hold fast to the end. Don't turn back. Keep on believing. That's all that he puts on us as our responsibility. The Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy, I quoted there, he said, just as he was facing execution, 2 Timothy, chapter 4 and verse 8. For there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord Jesus will give to each and every one of his believers. And before that, you know, in chapter 1, verse 12, I want to finish in this word. He said, for I know who I have believed, and I am persuaded, convinced 100%, that he is able to keep what I have committed unto him against that day. And this is facing execution. The last words he wrote before being executed. Full of assurance. So that little seed of faith that the Lord Jesus plants in our hearts, he will grow and develop. He's the author and the finisher, the completer, the perfecter of our faith. He's going to develop and grow that faith so that we will be able to say, even in the face of death, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed unto him against that day. So if you're a believer today, I trust you'll be encouraged. All these precious, powerful truths and promises are yours if you're a believer. And if you're not, I encourage you not to put it off any longer. You don't need to wait for anything. When you come to Christ and receive him, repenting of living without him, living your life without him, and receive him as Lord, and let him from here on direct your life in the will of God. The only thing you'll regret is that you didn't do it sooner. So if you're here this morning or listening to this on the internet and still have not received him, don't hesitate. Open your heart to him. He will exercise all authority, all his sovereign control in heaven and on earth for you. In all your circumstances, to guide you and lead you in the will of God for your life, and fulfill every one of his promises that we've read about here today. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, we want to praise you this morning and thank you afresh for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. We just thank you this morning that all he wants is to bless us, to fulfill all that is good and acceptable and perfect for us in our lives. So Lord, we pray you would help us by faith to receive these precious promises and surrender our lives completely to you and to your will, and that we may prove, and our faith may go on from strength to strength, proving all the precious promises of God to be true in our own experience. We ask it all in Jesus' precious name. 10 minutes tonight, come to that. この素晴らしい救い主を与えてくださったことを感謝いたします。私たちのために命を捧げて、呪いとなってくださって、私たちの上に神様のすべての祝福が与えられるように、どうか信仰を持って心を開いて、すべてイエス様に明け渡して、ますますこのあなたの御言葉の素晴らしい約束を真実として、自分の経験で証明することができますように、一人一人を助けて導いてください。主イエスの尊い御名によってお祈りいたします。アーメン。